Tonight I continue my sermon series on the teachings of the Reformation. And so far we've covered the triune God, original sin, and then last week the person and work of Christ. However, tonight's sermon will focus on the central teaching that was at the heart of the Reformation, the doctrine of justification. So, what is the doctrine of justification? Well, to sum it up, I will quote from Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, where the Lutheran Reformers wrote the following about this teaching of Scripture. They write, "We teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who, by his death, has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in his sight." And after they write this, they go on to refer to Romans chapters 3 and 4 as the basis for this teaching. And please note that our second reading for tonight was from Romans chapters 3 and 4. Now, to better understand what the Lutheran Reformers are trying to teach us, allow me to unpack the meaning of tonight's sermon title, which is Justification by Grace Through Faith in Christ Alone. First, let's look at that fancy word, justification. When we hear that word in our culture, justification, it usually means you're trying to excuse some behavior that you've done that other people might find questionable. I'm going to justify what I did, but that's not what's going on here. The word justification translates a Greek word that simply means not guilty. Imagine that you're in a courtroom, and even though you were guilty of many crimes and you know you're guilty, the judge looks at you and he prepares to lower his gavel, but as he does, he looks you in the eyes and says, "Not guilty." What a relief that would be. Justification means that you've been rescued from God's wrath, and that means you will not receive the eternal damnation you deserve. Instead, you are innocent before God, and you will live in his love forever. Secondly, justification is by grace. That word grace means undeserved favor, undeserved mercy. In other words, when God declares us not guilty, it is not because we deserve it. It is not because we're not as bad as somebody else. No, when God declares us not guilty, he does that as a pure, undeserved gift of mercy. We can't earn justification. We cannot merit it in any way. Third, justification is by grace through faith in Christ alone. This is important. You see, Christ, God's Son, is the one who makes salvation by grace possible. Why do I say that? Well, even though the Bible is clear that God is ultimately loving and merciful, the Bible is also clear that God is holy and just. In other words, God must punish evil and sin. Therefore, in order to save us from the damnation we deserve, what did God do? In order to be loving and merciful, but also holy and just, God put our guilt upon his Son, who then suffered the punishment we deserve so that we might be forgiven and covered by his innocence. You could say that Christ takes our sin and death and gives us his innocence and life. However, we can't receive this free gift of salvation that Christ won for us unless we actually have faith in God's Son. You see, if we deny that we even need forgiveness, or if we think that we can merit forgiveness in whole or in part by our efforts, well, then we do not have faith in Christ alone, do we? That's why the Holy Spirit works through God's Word to convict us of sin and convince us that there's nothing we can do to avoid a damnation. And once He brings us to that point, He points us to Christ, through whose work alone we are justified and declared not guilty before God. For example, in our first reading from Psalm 51, we see how the Holy Spirit moved King David to trust in God's mercy alone for salvation. Notice what King David did not do. David didn't try to excuse or affirm his sin, nor did David try to merit God's mercy by his works. Instead, David trusted in God's mercy alone, which is made possible by the Savior that God had promised to send into the world, who, by the way, would be a descendant of King David. In our gospel reading, Jesus himself tells a story about two men who had two completely different ideas about justification. The Pharisee thought God would justify him because of his many good works. It's not that the Pharisee hadn't committed some sins. I'm sure he was aware of some shortcomings. But he thought, because I've done all these good things, and because I'm not as bad as some other people, God will excuse my sin and declare me innocent and holy in his sight. But Jesus says that he was not justified. In contrast, the tax collector, who obviously had been convicted of his sin, he wasn't excusing it, he wasn't justifying it, he was grieving over it, but instead of flaunting works before God or trying to make a deal with him, he simply cries out to God for mercy. And he does this in the temple, where the animal blood sacrifices had been offered, which pointed ahead to the sacrifice of God's Son. So you could say that this tax collector was putting his hope of God's mercy because of the work of the promised Savior. And what does Jesus say? He was the one that was justified. Then our second reading from Romans chapters 3 and 4, Paul makes it clear that God's law is not a set of rules that we attempt to keep in order to earn our salvation. No. One of the functions of God's law is to show us that we have not kept it, and therefore we deserve damnation. But then, Paul goes on to give the good news. The good news about salvation from damnation through faith in God's Son, who sacrificed himself in our place of judgment. In fact, Paul teaches that through faith in Christ alone, repentant sinners are justified. That is, they are declared not guilty before God. And Paul sums it all up in Romans 3, verse 28, which reads, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." Now, Luther used those words of Scripture to teach that we are saved through faith alone. And that was Luther's shorthand way of saying that we don't merit justification from God by our works. Instead, justification is a pure gift based on the work of Christ alone on our behalf. In fact, the Holy Spirit uses this good news that we are saved through faith in Christ alone to actually create in us new hearts of faith that trust in God and love Him. And the result is that we are now new creations in Christ. As King David said in our reading from Psalm 51, "Create in me a new heart, O God." However, as Paul teaches later on in the book of Romans, even though the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts of repentance and faith in Christ, the fact is the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam still remains with those who have faith in Christ. That's why Paul later says the following in Romans chapter 7. He says, "When I, a believer in Jesus, want to do good, evil is right there with me." This is the basis for the Lutheran teaching that we Christians are sinners and saints all at the same time. However, even though we believers still battle with sinful desires and behaviors, and we will until we die. The good news is that we have complete and total forgiveness through faith in Christ. As Paul later writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So, now that we know what the Lutherans mean by the doctrine of justification, how does this biblical teaching still differ from the official teaching of Rome? Well, before I get into that, I want to stress that I believe that there are many faithful Christians within the Roman Catholic Church who, by the grace of God, trust in God's Son alone for salvation. Also, there are many things about the Roman Catholic Church that we can admire. They have a strong stand on biblical marriage and sexuality. They also promote the sanctity of life from the womb to the tomb. We thank God for that. However, having said that, there are still some areas of concern regarding Rome's teaching about justification, even after 500 years of Reformation witnessing. For example, Rome insists that we cannot be saved apart from God's grace. They insist on that. However, they define grace as a power that God gives to us to help us in the process of meriting justification. To help you understand how this works in the Roman system, I now want to briefly focus on those two words, process and merit. First, Rome denies that justification is total and complete through faith in Christ. Instead, Rome teaches that justification is a gradual process of becoming less sinful and more holy over time, and you receive justification in bits and pieces until you're completely free from sin, and then only then are you worthy to be in God's presence. But according to Rome, how does one obtain this gradual justification? Well, the answer is merit. Rome teaches that God's grace is a power that helps you do certain works that you need to do in order to merit full justification before God. For example, in Canon 24 of the Roman Catholic Council of Trent, they say the following in condemnation of the Lutheran view of justification. Here's what they write, and this is still official Roman teaching today. They write, "If anyone says that the justification received is not preserved and also increased before God through our good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of the justification obtained, but not the cause of the increase thereof, let him be condemned." By these words, Rome was condemning the Lutheran teaching that we are fully and completely justified through the works of Christ alone. Now, to be fair, Rome insists that salvation is not possible apart from Christ. Rome insists that as long as you repent and trust in Christ, He will save you from hell. However, Christ's work doesn't get you all the way to heaven. We have to do our part to merit the full justification that will eventually get us into God's presence. And this is where Rome's teachings about penance, purgatory, and indulgences come in. Now, I don't have time to talk about all of these things in detail tonight, so I will do my best to sum it up simply. First, the word penance refers to certain works that you must do after you confess your sins to the priest. He gives you certain works that you should perform in order to merit justification for the sins that you just confessed to him. Rome teaches that if you trust in Jesus, you won't go to hell, but you can't enter heaven until you merit adequate justification by doing penance. But what happens if you die before you've done enough penance to merit full justification? And according to Rome, that's the case for most of us. except for a very small group of elite individuals known as saints who were able to reach perfection this side of heaven, except for them, most of us will never be able to do enough penance on this earth to cover all of our sins. So then what happens when we die? Well, that's where Rome's teaching about purgatory comes in. Now, I don't have time to give you all the details about how purgatory eventually worked its way into the Western Church. So let me simply make these three points. First, Scripture says absolutely nothing about the Roman teaching of purgatory. You can't find it there. Secondly, we don't find Rome's teaching about purgatory in the early church either. In the first three centuries, you hardly see it there. And even those who talk about possible punishment after death, it's not the same as the modern day Roman teaching where you can actually earn time off in purgatory. You don't find that anywhere in the early church. Secondly, in the Eastern part of Christianity, the Eastern Christians, they never did accept the teaching of purgatory. Why? Because it had no basis in Holy Scripture. So, what is Rome's teaching of purgatory? Well, simply put, since most people can't do enough penance to merit full justification before God before they die, then they must suffer for their sins in purgatory and pay for them that way until they are worthy to enter heaven. And now this takes us to Rome's teaching about indulgences. What is an indulgence? Well, simply put, by performing certain special works prescribed by the church, or by giving money to certain causes prescribed by the church, you can actually earn time off in purgatory, not only for yourself, but also for others. Now, Luther fought against this false teaching of indulgences in his day because it actually tempted people to think they could somehow buy off time of punishment in purgatory. And this led them to trust in their works rather than trusting in Christ alone for full justification. Now, when some people hear me say this, they will usually respond, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Tom. That was then. I agree the church in Luther's day was corrupt, but things are different today. Rome doesn't teach about purgatory or indulgences anymore." How do we respond? Well, thankfully, I admit there are some Roman Catholic priests and lay people who do not focus on purgatory or indulgences because they recognize that these teachings and practices are at odds with the good news of Jesus Christ. However, and this is key, the official teaching of Rome still stresses purgatory and indulgences. And in some places, the Catholic churches stress these things also. For example, I hold in my hand a copy of a pamphlet that I obtained from the Roman Catholic Cathedral in St. Paul, Minnesota, which Andre and I visited last year around this time when we were visiting Christiana in St. Paul. Now, the Roman Cathedral in St. Paul is a beautiful building. I encourage you to see it sometime if you haven't. But as we entered, I noticed these pamphlets, and interestingly, they say things about indulgences in purgatory. For example, about indulgences. It says, "An indulgence is a remission of the temporal punishment due to sin that the faithful may obtain under specific conditions. It is not a prayer or work that removes guilt itself, but some or all of the temporal punishment due to sin after the guilt has been expiated." The pamphlet then goes on to say how by performing a certain indulgence, you can not only earn time off for yourself in purgatory, but you can also do it for other people as well. But what do they really mean by what they just said? Well, it's a nice way of saying that even though Jesus saves believers from hell, he does not save us from the punishment of purgatory. And the punishment of purgatory is necessary for us to endure in order to merit full justification before God. But the purpose of buying an indulgence is to merit time off in purgatory before you actually go there. Now, regarding purgatory itself, the pamphlet talked about that too. It says, what is purgatory? The name given to the final purification of those who, counted among the saved, undergo purification after death so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of God. So again, according to Roman teaching, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you won't go to hell, but you have to go to purgatory unless you achieve perfection in this life, which most of us can't. So what is the difference then in Roman teaching between hell and purgatory? They actually teach that the sufferings are the same. The only difference is that hell is forever, purgatory is temporary. If you end up in purgatory, you'll eventually get to heaven, but not until you've paid what you need to pay. You got to do your part to get yourself to heaven. Jesus only gets you part of the way. So again, the problem with all of this is that Scripture teaches that Jesus alone has merited full justification for us before God. Jesus doesn't bring us halfway. Jesus doesn't merely save us from hell and then leave us in a limbo and then we have to work our way to heaven the rest of the way. No. Jesus brings us into full and complete fellowship with God. Even though we're not in heaven, the new creation yet, we are completely innocent and holy before God here and now in full fellowship with Him. And there is nothing we must do to merit justification before we are fully reconciled to God. For example, I want you to remember the thief on the cross. Remember, there were two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus. One thief remained an unbeliever until he died, but the other thief, the Holy Spirit moved him to repent and to trust in God's Son who was hanging on a cross right next to him. Remember what the thief said? Remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And then what did Jesus say? You'll eventually be with me in paradise after who knows how many years in purgatory? No. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And please note that this thief didn't have time to do any penance. He didn't have any money to buy an indulgence. He was on the cross. And yet, Jesus says nothing about suffering in purgatory. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. This is because Scripture teaches that we are fully and completely justified before God here and now through faith in Christ. And when we die, we immediately enter God's heavenly kingdom because of the merits of Christ alone on our behalf. So, if we are fully justified here and now through faith in Christ alone, then what is the purpose of turning from sin and doing good works? That's what Luther's opponents said to him. Luther, if you tell people they're fully and completely justified through faith in Christ alone, what's the point of turning from your sin? What's the point of doing any good works? Well, my friends, we repent of sin and we do good works because when the Holy Spirit creates in us a new heart of repentance and faith in Christ, we now desire to fight against sin because God hates it. And we long to live according to God's will because we know that He loves us and His will for us is what's best for us. In other words, we don't do good works to merit justification from God. We do good works because we're already fully justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. We do good works because God loves us and we love Him. And we give all glory to Christ alone for our salvation. Now, with all that said, allow me to stress again that I believe that there are many faithful Christians in the Roman Catholic Church who, by the grace of God, do trust in Christ alone for their salvation, in spite of the false teaching that still officially exists in Rome. However, the reason the Reformation must continue after all these years is that as long as Rome continues to teach that we must do something to merit full justification before God, as long as they still teach that, there is the danger that people will be tempted to put their faith in their works rather than in Christ alone for salvation. So now, having said all of this, how does it apply to you? You see, the subtitle for our sermon series is The Reformation, Past, Present, and Personal. What's personal about tonight's information about the past and present Reformation? Well, let me simply say this. If the Holy Spirit has worked through God's Word to convict you of sin, and you know that you deserve eternal damnation because of it, then I want you to listen closely because I have good news for you. God has given you a Savior. Through the merits of God's Son alone, you are completely and totally not guilty before God. And even though you still have a sinful nature just like I do, God covers your sins with the innocence of His Son, and you are not condemned. You who trust in Christ alone for salvation, you are free. You are truly free to live as God's forgiven and dearly loved children in this world. And that means daily coming to God, confessing your sins to Him, daily rejoicing in the fact that you are completely and totally forgiven through Christ, and then daily striving to live according to God's loving will for your life, because He loves you and you love Him, and you're already fully and completely saved by Jesus. And when you die, and we all have to face death one way or another, sooner or later, when you die, your sinful nature will cease to exist, and the new creation that you already are in Christ, the new you, will immediately go to be with the Lord in paradise, where you will await the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. All glory to Jesus alone. Amen.